Today we want to talk about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and you. We're going to be working primarily from John 14 to 16, at least for the first part of it, but the second part of it will go to some other passages of Scripture also. Let me give you an overview. The first part of the message is going to be the ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers. That's mainly from, as I say, John 14 and 16. The second part will be the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, the fact that He comes to live inside of us. And the third part of the message will be that the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about what that means. First of all, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers. Now, for this first main point, I haven't put any scriptures up on there, so you'll need to follow along in your Bible. I have it in my notes, but you might want to turn to John chapter 14, and because we're going to be looking there. And points 2 and 3, I've got scripture on the notes up there, but not for this first part. The first thing I want to say is that the Holy Spirit is another advocate like Jesus is. We read from John 14, verse 16, Jesus said to His disciples, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper." And He continued on, "that He may be with you forever." The word helper is, I think, in some versions translated comforter. A good word is advocate, because that kind of captures everything that's involved in this. It's a little, you know, some words have a lot of different implications. I think, for example, of my mother-in-law when she was in the nursing home in Kansas, in Andover, Kansas. Sometimes Esther and I would go to visit her, and we would notice, on one particular occasion, we noticed that she was breathing very heavily. So we became her advocate. All right, the nursing staff was looking after her, but if you've had someone in a nursing home, you know that if the relatives talk to the nurses and say, "Well, what's going on here?" the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And so we acted as their advocate and succeeded in getting them looked more closely. They finally agreed, "Yes, she does have pneumonia. We better get her in the hospital." So, you know, we're kind of glad that we were her advocate at that point. In a way, this word is also kind of like having your own defense lawyer. And in fact, Jesus, if you trust in Him, He becomes your defense lawyer before God the Father, because Satan is always coming trying to attack you and accuse you of sinning. And so Jesus, as our defense lawyer, says, "But I've already paid the penalty for his sin." Another word that a little bit more, I think there's some merit in saying that in a way the Holy Spirit's like a coach. You think, notice it said there, "I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper." The word "another" is another of the same kind. So what Jesus meant, "I'll give you another helper like me." So when you think of what Jesus did with the apostles while He was here on earth and the disciples, He really acted like their coach. And what does a coach do? Well, a lot of times he's motivating his people for action. He's giving them information they need to know. When they have a tough loss, he's comforting them. So in other words, in many respects, Jesus was like a coach to us, and the Holy Spirit is like that as well. Now, I'd like to give you an example of what this advocate does. From Romans 8, 26 and 27, here I am straying a bit from John 14, the Holy Spirit represents our best interests. That's what an advocate does. Romans 8, 26, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." So we sometimes are so discouraged or maybe confused or perplexed, we don't even know what to pray for. But the Holy Spirit is very empathetic, and He prays for us with groanings too deep for words. And it's a successful ministry of intercession. Look at verse 27. I'm in Romans 8, 27, "And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So you and I don't always know the best thing to pray. You know, we say, well, you know, case of a loved one, should I pray that God will keep this loved one who's in great age, almost ready to die? Should I pray that God will keep this one alive? Or should I pray that God will take him or her home quickly, painlessly? We don't know what to pray. But the Holy Spirit always knows what to pray, because he always prays for the will, according to the will of God. Now, because of the ministry, the prayer ministry of the Holy Spirit, one of your favorite verses can happen. You know what that is? Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So one of the reasons that everything can work together for good in our lives is because the Holy Spirit is praying for us according to the will of God. That's tremendous. That's tremendous. There are some other reasons if you want to go on beyond that, but we don't have time today. So anyway, an advocate represents our best interests, number one. Number two, he teaches us what we need to know. That's what Jesus did, and that's what the Holy Spirit will do. It does to us. He stays at your side. He comforts you when needed, and he motivates you for action. I think all those things are things that this advocate does. All right, let's go to the second point, still back in John 14, verse 16. The Holy Spirit stays with us forever. The Holy Spirit stays with us forever. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now, let me make an observation there. If the Holy Spirit is always with us, it means he'll never leave us. Right? If he's always with us, he'll never leave us. To me, here's my conclusion, this is one more reason for the eternal security of the believer. God wants people who believe in Jesus to know they have eternal life. Did you know that's biblical? It's biblical. John wrote his gospel. These things, I could have written many other miracles, many other signs that Jesus did, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you go to 1 John chapter 5, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written to you so that you may know you have eternal life. God wants Christians to know they have eternal life. And he doesn't want you to be in the dark about that. He wants you to have confidence. Yes, I trust in Jesus. I have eternal life. All right. Number three, a primary characteristic of the Holy Spirit is that he communicates truth. The Holy Spirit communicates truth. John 14, verse 16 again says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper. I'm jumping to verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth. So, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he communicates truth. He is instrumental in this book that we hold in our hands. The Bible, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, this book is given, it's God-breathed. And that means it has no error. And it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So he is, above all, the Spirit of truth. Now, let's look at some things that he would do about this truth. John 14, 26, just a few verses over. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So Jesus was telling his disciples, his apostles, the Holy Spirit would teach them everything they needed to know. Everything they needed to know to write the New Testament. Okay? He would teach them everything that they needed to know. Letter B, he would remind the apostles of everything that Jesus had taught them. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, last part, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You know, there are numbers of Bible scholars in the Christian arena. God knows whether they're actually believers or not. But they don't believe that the New Testament is an accurate record of who Jesus is or what he taught. There was a man, a German, who wrote The Quest for the Historical Jesus. And he wrote that because he didn't believe the New Testament was an accurate representation. Well, I'm here to tell you that Jesus countermands this liberal German theologian who wrote The Quest for the Historical Jesus, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit would remind them, the apostles, of everything Jesus said. So when it came to remembering what Jesus said, they had 100% accurate memory because the Holy Spirit prompt reminded them of what he said. He brought everything to their remembrance. And if you go to John 16:13, we find out one other thing, that the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, would even reveal to the apostles prophecy about the future. John 6:13, verse 1, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now, there are a number of books in our New Testament that talk about the future. For example, in the first gospel, Matthew, you get to chapters 24 and 25, a whole lot of that is talking about things that are still in the future yet. You go to a simple book like, well, John 14, Gospel of John chapter 14, and verses 1 to 3, Jesus talks there about the fact that he's going to leave the disciples, he's going to build places for them in his Father's house, he's going to come back and get them, and he's going to take them to be with him so they'll always be with him. That's another reference to the rapture, talking about the future. You go to a book like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. It tells us about the rapture, what's going to happen in the future. You go to 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about what's going to happen in the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. And then, of course, the climax of it all, the book of Revelation, from chapter 4 to the end of the book, basically, is prediction of what's going to happen in the future. So the Holy Spirit would guide the New Testament apostles so that what they wrote, he would reveal the future to them, and they'd be able to record it, and we'd have it for a permanent record. Letter D, this is how we can know the New Testament is exactly what Jesus wanted us to know. Every writer of the New Testament is either an apostle or closely related to an apostle. For example, Luke spent a lot of time trotting around the globe with the Apostle Paul. He wrote Acts and he wrote Luke. And though he was not himself an apostle, he was under the tutelage of Paul, who could straighten him out where he needed to be straightened out. Mark was not an apostle, but he wrote his gospel under the tutelage of Peter, according to tradition. All right, another point, letter E, the Holy Spirit helps us understand spiritual truth. That's us today. He told the apostles, he guided them as they wrote the New Testament, but today he helps us, Christians, living in 2014, to understand spiritual truth. And I'm going to a New Testament letter, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. But you, John writes to his listeners, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Now, what does the word anointing mean? I think it is a reference to we are anointed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the capital A anointed one, anointed with the Holy Spirit. We are small letter A anointed with the Holy Spirit also. Now, we're not anointed to do the ministry that Jesus had. He was anointed to be prophet, priest, and king. None of us are like that. But we have the Holy Spirit within us, and we've been anointed with Him, and He helps us to know spiritual truth. And so when you're reading your Bible, all of a sudden you say, wow, that's tremendous. I never thought of that before. That's the Holy Spirit inside of you, illuminating you, letting you understand that this is something you haven't thought about before, and I'm opening your mind to that now. The Holy Spirit does that to us today. Verse 21, he says, John 2:21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. There are a lot of voices out there competing for your attention. Have you figured that out? There are a lot of voices that call themselves Christians who are competing for your attention. Don't believe every Christian preacher you hear on the radio or you see on TV. They're not all telling you the truth. Some of what they're telling you might be true, but not everything. Because this is the standard of what is true and what is not truth. And when people start deviating from this, then there's no guarantee what they're saying is true. In fact, sometimes you can say, that's flat out wrong, because I read here in my Bible such and such. So don't be gullible. You have the anointing of the Spirit so you can know the truth. So use that anointing. All right, number four. Fourth thing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit from John. I'm back to John chapter 14 and verse 17. Sorry for the hop, skipping, and jumping around. The world is unable either to perceive or to receive the Holy Spirit. That's sometimes hard for us to understand. Why can't this unbelieving friend I'm talking to understand this? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, he's blinded by Satan. Number two, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, so he can't know truth. Now, he's not able to even perceive that there is a Holy Spirit, and he can't receive Him. Look at what Jesus said, John 14, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to do 16 to kind of get a running start. Jesus said, I'll ask the Father, He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. It is impossible for someone who's a part of the world to understand the Holy Spirit, to perceive of Him, or to be able to receive Him into his life, because he's not a believer in Jesus. He's not been born again by the Holy Spirit. So his first job is he needs to trust in Jesus, and it's a miracle that any of us trust in Jesus, isn't it? It is. It's a miracle. So never give up on your unsaved neighbors. Keep praying for them. Keep dropping hints, and maybe someday the penny will drop. Maybe someday the Holy Spirit will open up their eyes to see the truth. We don't know if or when that will happen. Now, here's another one, another characteristic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, number five, from John 14, 17. In the past, the Holy Spirit was with believers, not in them, with them. I'm going to read verse 17 again. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him. Jesus was talking to the disciples of His day, because He abides with you. Do you realize that before Acts chapter 2, the disciples, the apostles, were still Old Testament Christians? They were still Old Testament Christians. Because Jesus had not died, He had not been resurrected, He had not ascended up to heaven, and the Holy Spirit had not yet come. We live after all of those events. So what was true of them was, before the cross, before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was with believers. And I'm not going to go there. That's too much off the track. But He was with them. Now look at the last part of that verse. Number six, in the present, the Holy Spirit lives within believers. Last part of verse 17, He abides with you. And here's a prediction. Jesus said, He will be in you. He will be in you. So ever since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has lived inside of every believer. All right, one more thing. John 16, verse 7. One more thing in this section. It is to our advantage that Jesus has left and has sent us the Holy Spirit. Look at what Jesus said in John 16, 7. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the advocate, the coach will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So if you're going to ask me, I'd say, oh, I'd rather have Jesus here than the Holy Spirit. That's because I don't know as much as Jesus. Okay? You see, if Jesus were here, he is limited by his physical body. He could only be in one place at one time. He can magically appear and disappear and reappear somewhere instantly, but he does have a body. That's a limitation. So Jesus said, it's better if I go, because then I can send my Holy Spirit. He can be with all of you everywhere at the same time. So that's a tremendous advantage for us. So I think Jesus knows more about it than I do, don't you think? I think so, yeah. All right, let's move to the second part of our message. It's the indwelling presence. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit since the day of Pentecost has lived inside of us. And make several comments about this. And I think these scriptures are going to be up on the screen in front of you. After Pentecost, the Holy Spirit lives within believers. We've already said that. You know him, the Spirit of truth, because he abides with you and will be in you. That indwelling presence began at the day of Pentecost. Now, Romans 8, 9 tells us that you cannot belong to Jesus and not have the Holy Spirit. Every believer in Jesus has the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as some Christians having the Holy Spirit and other Christians not. So don't let anybody on the TV convince you otherwise. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Number three, if you are a Christian, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This building is not a temple. The Holy Spirit doesn't live inside this building. It's just a building. It's a nice building, but it's just a building. The temple of the Holy Spirit is here and here and here amongst everybody who has placed their faith in Jesus. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Number four about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, you do not own yourself. Same verse. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. No Christian who understands this would ever say, I'm a Christian, I have eternal life, I can live any way I please. That is the furthest thing from what the Scripture says. That is diametrically opposed to what the Scripture says. We have been bought with a price. Number five, you have been bought with a price. For verse 20, for you have been bought with a price. Jesus paid for us with his own blood. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to God. So, what is our obligation? Point number six, you're obligated to glorify God with your body. Whatever you do with your body, and that includes your mind because it's inside your body, you have to live with the purpose of bringing the honor and glory and being a credit to God. We were talking this morning in the adult Sunday school class about battling with pride. Football, professional football is my favorite sport. One thing I detest about professional football, and that's when someone scores a touchdown and he crosses the end zone, and then he starts to do this la-di-da dance, and this, it's all about me, you stupid fool, it's not about you, it's about the whole team. There are 11 people plus all the scrubs out there, and your practice team, everybody helps you get that touchdown. Don't strut around like that. That's not the way we Christians are to be. It's not about us. Our lives are we're to live our lives to glorify God, not glorify ourselves. All right, we're obligated to glorify God with our body. Let's move on to this third major point. The Holy Spirit seals us. Now, there should be on the screen a picture of a seal. It's a little hard to see. You probably don't know what that is, but that happens to be a seal of the geology department of the state of California. What does a seal do? It signifies something. Not only that seal signifies something, but when the Bible talks about us as the whole, being sealed with the Holy Spirit, these things apply to that too. Number one, it means authenticity. Authenticity. We are since we have the Holy Spirit, we are authentically God's possession. Okay? Number two, it has to do with ownership. God owns us. Number three, it has to do with guarantee. Guarantee of two things. Number one, that I'll get my inheritance from God. And number two, that I'll be redeemed. That's final redemption. If you trust in Jesus right now, you're redeemed from sin, but your body hasn't been redeemed yet because it's still dying. You young people haven't figured that all out yet, but when you get my age, you realize your body is slowly dying. Right? Yeah. We're all terminal. Yeah. It's just a question of when, not if. But our final redemption means we get brand new resurrected bodies that will still be recognizable. It'll still be our bodies, unique, but they'll have none of the imperfections. I can get rid of these glasses and this white hair and everything, okay? I can't wait for that. All right, number one, Ephesians 1:13, this is on the screen in front of you. We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when we believed in Jesus. Ephesians 1:13, in Him, Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, that's in past time, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you get the Holy Spirit the moment you trust in Jesus. That's the qualification, trusting in Jesus. We're sealed with Him when we believe in Jesus. Number two, the Holy Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance. Another word would be a guarantee. Verse 14 of Ephesians, who is given as a pledge or guarantee, a down deposit, a down payment, a deposit of our inheritance. And if God has made a deposit on you, he's gonna go through with it. Okay? He never backs out of his deposits. Never, 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 never. He's given as a pledge of our inheritance. Number three, we exist for the glory of God. Ephesians 1:14. Who's given as a pledge of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit is, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. It's all about God getting the glory. Number four, the Holy Spirit sealed us for the day of redemption. I've already told you what that day is. Chapter 4, verse 30 of Ephesians. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's the final redemption when our body is perfect, no more sin, it's not dying anymore, no more decay, no more deodorant. Yeah, you won't have to put on any, we just go on and on there, all the stuff we won't have to do. Throw away your crutches, your canes, everything. And in that final day of redemption, there won't be any evil around us. It'll be the day when there will be no more tears. All the evil people will be gone from God's universe, His new universe. That's the day of redemption, the final day of redemption. All right, number five, for that reason, we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit by how we live our lives or by what we say, or I could add by what we think. Our body is the temple. We can't bring anything physically into our bodies that will disrupt the Holy Spirit by what we eat, or by what we watch on TV or movies, or what do we listen to. We can't. We've got to keep this body pure, and we can't grieve Him. Number six, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is another indicator of the eternal security of the believer. If we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, it's a done deal. We'll get there. We'll make it to heaven. Because God doesn't depend on how good we are. He depends on how Jesus is. That's His standard. You and I would never be good enough to get there. Never be faithful enough. You couldn't save yourself, and you can't keep yourself saved. It's the eternal security of the believer. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Number seven, the sealing of the Holy Spirit necessitates holy living. Holy living. Number eight, let's talk about how not to grieve the Holy Spirit. How not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:29-32. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as a word as is good for edification. That means building people up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace, a blessing to those who hear. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You do those things, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. You use unwholesome words, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Here's what you should do. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You know, I had to go through my past life just here in the last 24 hours, and I had to say, Lord, I forgive so-and-so. I forgive so-and-so. I forgive so-and-so. I forgive so-and-so and so-and-so. Because Jesus has forgiven me. God through Christ has forgiven me. And so I got to forgive them too. And that's a great freeing exercise to be able to do that. Let's summarize this whole message. Here's what the Holy Spirit, it's about the Holy Spirit. Number one, He is our advocate in Jesus' absence. Defense attorney, coach, advocate, comforter, all those things wrapped into one. Number two, He teaches us. He teaches us. Number three, He indwells us. He lives inside of us forever. Number four, He seals us for the day of our redemption when we get our new bodies back. He'll take us clear to that day. So let us not grieve Him. And let us thank God for sending us the Holy Spirit, because we're better off now than if Jesus would still be here and the Holy Spirit weren't here. Okay? Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we want to thank You for the Holy Spirit that You've given to us. We're amazed at this tremendous gift. We take Your word, Jesus, when You said it's to our advantage that You go and that He come. Thank You that He can live inside each one of us in the way that You could not with Your body. And we thank You for His tremendous ministry. Help us to live our lives by His power to live for Your glory and Your credit. We ask You, God, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, amen.